I always ask Susie to sing that for a preach. My daddy used to have that played before he preached on the radio. I was listening to records from him yesterday that Ann had gotten done for me, and right around town listening to my daddy. That's a good day. We thank you to Tony and the Tasmanians. We have no name, y'all. I'm telling you, they got it done. We'd like to write letters to thank all of you who sent goods and money, but we don't know who you all are. We just thank everybody for what you did. I went up there yesterday trying to help, took them a half gallon of Häagen-Dazs butterscotch ice cream. They said that would melt. They didn't want that. So I ate it. I mean, I tried, Lewis, you know what I mean? I tried. Many of you don't know that they were loading up the truck last week, and one night, somebody broke in and stole stuff. Battery-operated TV, a bunch of batteries and different things. But as fools will do, they returned the next night. They didn't know that Jeff and Debbie Bunn lived next door to the truck. And they saw a bicycle go by. So they ran out the door, front and back, and just saw the bicycle leaning against the trailer. And we're talking, wonder where these people are. The guy sticks his head out of the truck and says, "Are you talking about me?" So Jeff kindly slammed the door on his head and caught his door. He said, "Back up, boy, and I'll let you out." Well, a fool being a fool, he backed up and he locked him in. And, called the police. Police came down. And, of course, they're under arrest for that. And they didn't say they were the ones who did it the night before, but they didn't deny that they were either. Of course they are. And so we had to make sure. So we didn't know what to do, but the Lord did. Murph was getting her hair done the next day at the beauty shop. Somebody next to her gets a phone call saying, "Mama, I need to get bailed out of jail." And Murph listens very carefully, goes and finds out who it is, and finds their address. And Mr. Atwood was reported the word. He carried it from there. They've been arrested. Now they're put in jail. So the police were calling the pawn shops because that's where these idiots go, like you don't know that's where they're going. And they called Dick's Pawn Shop, and the lady answered, and the police were saying, and they stole a TV, and they stole this and that, and they stole some little coloring books and crayons for the kids. They didn't know they were talking to another lady in the church. And she said, "They stole what?" Said the crayons, and she said, "I gave those." "Come on up here, I've got their address." So as they are locked up, and now they're free on bond, but they'll go to trial in a few weeks. But I said, "Well, I believe I'll go to the judge, and I know one in town, and I'll go to the mayor, of course, and see if we can't get them, in lieu of being sentenced to jail, sentenced to come to church here for 24 months. That's right. All right. They'll learn not to do that. Okay. So, somebody gave us a check for chairs on the way in, and now we'll have $10,630 for chairs. That'll be plenty. That'll get them. And Will is going to become a chair distributor all of a sudden, get hooked up with a company, save us some money so we'll have chairs. We thank you for coming today. Anybody new today, hadn't been with us before, raise your hand. A couple back here, good. We're glad you're here. Thank you for coming. That's wonderful. We got all this and back here filled up, plenty of folks to talk with. You've been so gracious in your giving and what you've done. I can't thank you enough. I told somebody, I said, "Well, you know, we wanted about $11,000 for chairs," and it came within a few days, and And we had what sent down there? 7,000 more for the food and stuff sent down there. And that's good, isn't that good? And I said, well, there seems to be plenty of money. I called a dealership, and a new car like mine is only $160,000. If some of y'all could start a little drive that way, we'd appreciate that. Telling you the truth, y'all, you folks are just too good. We have a hurricane in back of me. You can't see it right now. And we're going to pray it up north. Not that we're mad at anybody, but we just don't want one. And I love to hear Susie sing. I like the old hymns of the church, and she's trying to learn them and doing a wonderful job, as you heard this morning. Isn't that good? And I asked her, had she been learning any of the older hymns, and she said yes, and showed me the list. I said, we need to strike this first one off. Wade Through the Water is not a good one for this morning. That we'll wait till drier weather to sing that. Well, she sure is leading. If you bought your Bible, turn to 1 Peter. We're going to teach you how to be secure through suffering when hard times come. The pain and terrible things that have happened down in the Gulf, they're indescribable. And you've seen it on TV for several days now. And you just can't say anymore. It's to know your children are out there somewhere, and you don't know where. Or to know your mama's just somewhere, and you don't know where. This is indescribable suffering. It happens to you too, I know, and they're looking for a storm to come here. It's hard to pray against 10,000 roofers, but I'm doing the best I can. And we're going to try to pray that thing on up the stream there and hope the Lord spares us this suffering and it doesn't hit anywhere that it goes out to sea. So this morning we'll talk about how to be secure through suffering, whatever may cause it. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kindness and your mercy saved us from that big hurricane, and I'm sorry it hit anywhere. I ask you to be with those people and help them make it through this time and all the suffering they have gone through and that which they will go through for months and years to come. And we would ask you that this one who is behind me would not land, just the winds come on in if need be, but please don't let us have the destruction that accompanies these things, nor anyone else. Just turn it, if you will, up the coast, as we know you're in charge of all things. Thank you for our meeting this morning, that we can come here and celebrate you and celebrate salvation and celebrate your goodness in the midst of suffering. For we know you're a good God, and it's not you who caused this, but it's man who sinned. And he said, I've left you with it. I'll put you in the garden. There were no storms and earthquakes. There was none of that. But you had to disappoint me and disobey me. So you're going to have to make it through these things on your own. And that's a hard thing for us to accept, but it was our fault. But thanks to you, there is a remedy, and there is a balm in Gilead that we can make it through anything. For one day you will come and get us, and we will live in peace and security forever with you. In Christ's name we pray and thank you. Amen. You find in the first chapter of Peter, Peter is telling you how to live when things like this happen. And people often ask me, why does God allow this to happen? In fact, someone did before service. And the answer to that is, it's not a matter of whether he caused this to hit in a certain area and chose not to hit others. That's not the point. The point is, God created man and put him in a perfect environment. There was no such thing as a storm. In fact, it didn't even rain. It just billowed up at night, and then dew fell upon the garden and made it grow. Everything was perfect. But when man sinned, you have to know the power of sin. We take sin very lightly. In fact, some denominations have major and minor sins. You have to do certain things to get covered for your major sins and other things for your minor sins. They're wrong in that, but that's what they believe. What we did was we disobeyed God and sinned, and the whole thing changed, not just man, but the curse upon man. And part of that curse is having to go through earthquakes and hurricanes and storms. And it's not that God punished somebody with that. It's just that that's what man chose to have instead of the goodness that God gave him in the first place. What we're doing now is trying to bring people to Christ so when he comes and when he changes it all back to the way it was, at this time, just maybe we learned and maybe we'll learn to live in the beauty which he created, in the peace in which he created, in the security in which he created. And hopefully man has learned his lesson. So the way for you to get through this is to know without a shadow of a doubt that you are saved. I often ask people today, if you ask them if they're saved, that means to them, well, I'm not a Muslim and I'm not Jewish, therefore I must be a Christian. Yeah, I'm saved. You can't ask that anymore and get the truthful answer. I'll give you the new question. The new question is, would this describe you, my man? You are born again, blood-washed, son of the living God. Is that an apt description of you? And if they say, a what? You got some work to do there. Because they aren't, you see. And when you learn that you are indeed blood washed, born again, son of the living God, then you'll know that you can live through anything, because only death can shut your mouth and keep you quiet, and then they'll bury you. But you'll be with Christ immediately, because you're a chosen one of God. And as we read, Peter says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These are believers who are pilgrims in the land, scattered all over the earth. Know that you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he's telling people, look, before the world was made and before you were born, God knew you were going to choose him. God knew you were going to be one of his children and that you were going to be of the family of God. He didn't make you do this. That would do with whosoever will may come, that would do away with that, would it not? And he didn't choose some to be saved and some to be lost, as one of our major denominations teaches, for that does away with whosoever will may come. He made it available for anyone who would learn of him and seek him, and seek him with all his heart to find him and to choose him as Father. And then he sanctifies them when they accept Christ as Savior, which means to be set apart is what sanctification means. To be set apart by God. Now he says that, the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, once you accept Christ, sets you apart, sanctifies you, sets you apart to be a servant of God. Now, you may be a preacher, you may be a teacher, or you may be a missionary. Maybe someone who sings the hymns at a church or plays the music or sets up the chairs or sweeps out the church. Harold Seitler, one of my favorite servants of God who's with him now, used to preach a lot of revival services in the small churches of South and North Carolina. And he was in the mountains in North Carolina, and a little country church, it didn't even have indoor plumbing. And he would preach the gospel, and there was a little fellow there who had what we would call a mental deficiency. A little bit slow. But that little boy, every night when Dr. Seitler would preach, he'd go down to the spring on the property in the dark and bring back a cup of water, a cup of cool, clear spring water. He said it, Dr. Seitler could have that during or after the service. And Dr. Seitler remembered that more than he did anything else that was done for him there, because that little boy had done everything he could possibly do to help with the service. And that's the way God looks at things. Honey, will you get me a drink of water, please? Thank you. And he just did what he could. We had someone come up to the truck here this week, and she had driven a great distance and said, I've been wanting to bring something this week to help with what you're doing. And the ladies took it and were thankful, and it was $4. It cost her more in gas to bring it than to bring it. I mean, you know, it's $6 in gas to bring the four. But bless her heart, that's all she had and all she wanted to do. And then somebody drove up and had, thank you, baby, open it for me if you will, and had, thank you. No, get out of here. So you got to go home. Yeah, you'll come home sometime. Thank you very much for that. And so I thought when I heard that story and the little lady brought the $4, I remember when they found my daddy had passed away, and I'd bought him a mobile home in Greenville. And I was on the road traveling. They found me by telephone and said, your father's passed away and need to get down here. And I said, okay, I'll be there as fast as I can get there. And went there. I went by the home. And a little man from Woodruff who had just loved to hear my daddy preach. He had listened to him for 50 years. He had driven up there, and he drove a car much like yours, Bob, a model about like you got. And he drove that from Woodruff and waited. He didn't know my daddy was in there, and he wouldn't go open the door. He just waited outside for a while and wrote a little note that I waited for you for an hour, and I have to get back home, signed his name. And he had left a little over $3 in change and driven all the way from Woodruff and put it in the trailer door. And I stood down and read it and cried and said, how faithful when one. You see, if one would just do their part, something gets done. That's how we got all this done. Tony just had an idea. You see, you know, somebody ought to do something. We can do something. And I said, well, do what you can do, you know. Get a box of fried chicken, send it down. I don't care what you do. And then they turn around and do all they've done because one cared, you see. So don't ever think that you being one and set apart as a Christian to do something isn't important. It will bring you a peace of mind that you will not believe. People who are unsaved don't understand when the redeemed say, I have the peace of God. They don't understand that term because they can't possess it. They can't experience it. You don't know what it is. Unless you've had $1 million, you don't know what it is to celebrate the day you make your millionth dollar. And it's a good day in the businessman's life. That's what he was striving for, and he's worked at this for years, and he said, well, today I made my millionth dollar. That's a wonderful thing. But you see, when you're saved, and you know that, Peter says here that because you are set aside and unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And if you don't know what that peace means and just think it means quiet hour at the house, that's not it. So the peace of God is peace of God, peace with God, and peace from God. And that's the peace you get when you accept Christ as Savior. Now, when that peace resides in your body, it takes a whole bunch of things to shake you up. Your wife can die, and you can preach the funeral. I've done that. Your child can die, and it almost rips your heart out, but you can live through it, and some of you have done that. Your mom or dad dies, and I don't care how old they were. It was far too early, according to you. Many of you have been through that. But you see, when you know that you know that you know that you are a child of God, and no one can take you out of His hand, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, it gives you a peace that's indescribable. It's not much use to preach about it, because you won't understand it until you get it and go through it. But once you do, and you know what newness of life means, and you know what the love of God means, and you know what the peace of God multiplied unto you beyond the understanding of man, you know what real peace is and enjoy it so much that we'll never lose it again. We're not going when the Lord comes and gets us and resurrects the dead in Christ, and we're to live with Him in perfect peace. We'll know not the meaning of war. We'll know not the meaning of storms. Know not the meaning of someone we love dying. We won't know what divorce means. We won't know what hatefulness and envy and greed and lust and all the things we have to fight here, we won't even know what they are. And I think by seeing what Adam and Eve started and what the world has gone through up to our generation, which probably is the last one, I think we've learned that peace is a good thing. And peace with God is a wonderful place to be. And once you're there and the trials and temptations of life come, you too will understand. I'm looking at a friend of mine whose husband, young married couple, saw a man beating a child almost to death. She ran out of the restaurant where they were eating, her husband did, and said, "Sir, don't hit that child like that. That's unnecessary." The man pulled a gun and killed him. He died in his new bride's arms. It's a little hard to go through. That's a little tough to accept, is it not? But when you're a child of God, you know where your loved one went. You know where you are headed. You know there'll be a reunion there. You know that all the bad things here have passed away. And they won't even be remembered, the Bible says, when you get there. You know the peace of God. And what a wonderful thing as we see on television the turmoil and the trials and that which is sitting behind us a couple of hundred miles here and maybe in here Monday or Tuesday and may cause some devastation here that's not wanted. Maybe you've just finished a new house and it finishes it. We don't know what's going to come. But we can sit here today in peace, say, "Thy will be done. Whatever's done, we'll make it through, because we're guaranteed the peace of God and with God forevermore." And to know the believer's living hope will help you make it through, as we call it. Y'all, excuse me, I don't drink water when I preach, but I've been taking some medicine, makes me do that. One lady said, "Don't drink at all. It's my water." All right. So we know that if we know that we're chosen of God because we chose Him, we know we're believers, then we know we have a living hope. I like that. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And it's good to underline that in your Bible. For we are the only religion. We have to call ourselves a religion. We aren't one. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All the rest of them are religions. The definition is that religion is man's attempt to reach God, either through a pineapple tree or a big rock on the ground or a fish or a squirrel or some kind of savior that comes by. And through all that, they're trying to reach God. That's religion. Christianity is God's attempt to reach man. Well, he put on the flesh of man and came down here and said, "Watch this and go and do thou likewise." That's Christianity. And we have a lively hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God, with his abundant mercy, not just mercy and kindness, but abundant mercy, sent the Lord Jesus Christ here to die for us and to resurrect from the dead and to live again and to live forever. We're the only religion, as you name it, who has a Savior. None of the other supposed religions of the world have a Savior. They have a guru. They have a leader. They have a prophet. But they don't have a Savior. It's a good question to ask any of them when they ask you what you are. "So I'm a follower of a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." "And you?" "Well, I follow Bozois, whatever. He's buried in Africa." "Okay, buried was the key word there. I'd quit following him. He's dead." "And any other one they name, quit following him. He's dead. He had nothing to say to you. He has no power to help you. And he certainly has done nothing to save you. Where is your Savior of your religion?" And we are the only one in the world has one. You'd think that'd be easy to figure out, wouldn't it? But people are quite dumb. Ask the guy who was locked in the trailer. We call on a living Savior. We sang a song, the old gospel tent preachers. "I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today." And we always sing about we have a Savior who sits at the right hand of God waiting to come and get his church, to get his people, and take them back with him. And we sing, "Because he lives, I can see tomorrow." You see, without a living Savior, you're just walking around dead. Told you many a time, a man who hasn't accepted Christ is just a walking corpse. They just hadn't thrown any dirt on you. You can scurry around a little bit more, help yourself. One day you'll come to a spot, stand still and die, and they'll dig a hole and throw dirt on you. They're not covering anything else that wasn't walking around here, because you were lost when you were walking around. We were so glad when little Patsy said, "Well, we ought to name the church something. They're calling us everything. We need to give a name where they can call us something decent." And she said, "Well, let them call us the Lost Church of the Lost and Found. What a name." Every time I go out of town, tell a fellow preacher the name of my church, he'll just say, he said, "Boy, I wish I'd have thought of that. How'd you think of that?" I said, "I didn't." We had a lady who did. But every church in the world ought to be named the Church of the Lost and Found. Because that's who's there. They're full of people who are still lost, still in church. They're full of people who have been found, and they're still in church. And it's a mixed multitude, and that's the only reason I come down here on Sunday, is to help find those who are lost. All I preach about is salvation. All I preach about is how to accept the Lord as your Savior. Those who have will just have to hear it over and over. We welcome you to continue to come. We want you who haven't met the Lord Jesus Christ, who don't know He's a living Savior, who don't know He came from heaven, put on the flesh of man, and shed His blood on the cross of Calvary so we could live forever. We want you to know about Him. You see, that's what makes us happy. The fair and the football games are good, and you tune in, and I'm so old I fall asleep at the half. And I have to wait and find out the next morning who won. And so in my gambling, I just bet on the half now, Lewis. I bet you Tennessee's ahead at the half, because I can watch that. See, I so we like to not fall asleep. We want to know who won, see it. I want a Savior I can read about who I can't go to His tomb and look through and see Him laying in the glass coffin. They're still lining up in Russia, you know, to see Lenin. They still line up, not by the miles anymore, because Russia fell apart and people found out the truth. So they just have a few old ladies line up every now and then. And you old ladies here, don't get mad. I'm talking about the ones 2 or 3 years older than you. And they have a few old ladies line up and have a look at Lenin. And he's in there all looking like it was when he was alive and in the same condition. He's lost and he's in hell. You see. But they want to look. We do have some Christians to go by to make sure. And they're happy too when they see him laying there. See. But we have an inheritance, Peter says, an incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Now it's good news. You know, it's like a hot fudge Sunday, hot and cold, good and bad, when they announce your uncle who was a multimillionaire died and left you an inheritance. It's, you know, you want to cry, but you're so happy about that inheritance, it's hard to squeeze a tear out. And so you have an inheritance, and for months, because that nice family group that you were with last Thanksgiving in the uncle's presence now have turned into ravenous wolves. And they are getting lawyers trying to cut you out of the will so they can have more. Even if he left everybody $1 million, I promise you 2 or 3 of them will try to cut you out so they can have a larger share, because they're lost, not happy. They don't have that peace. And then the lawyer comes to the room and says, yes, he left you a 14-room house on the river. And he left you a business downtown that earns $1 million a year. And they're all smiling, wondering what their inheritance is. And he says, it's in New Orleans, Louisiana. And they were happy about the inheritance. But boy, it turned corruptible, didn't it? It's not there anymore. And my inheritance is reserved for me in heaven, it says. Reserved with my name on it. And how small it is, I don't care. The fact that I'm there will be wonderful. But to think that the Lord Jesus Christ said, look, I'm going to save whoever wants to be saved. And I'm going to give you the privilege of reaching them with my gospel. And though it's my death that saved them, and my blood that saved them, and they can only be saved by accepting me, if you will explain that to them, and they accept the inheritance, I'm going to reward you for it. He didn't have to go over that twice with me. Only the Lord Jesus Christ would give rewards in that way. I'll earn them, and I'll give them to you. Just tell some folks about me. I said, what a God. And he says to the ones who hear and are saved, won't you tell your neighbor, won't you bring someone to church? And if you don't have the ability to lead them to Christ, how about taking them down there to that little ignorant South Carolinian? He's not the smartest one I've got, but at least he knows the story. And would you take them down there to the bar and let them hear about me? Now, I had a man coming in the doors that I brought three more this morning, and I'm going to keep bringing them. I said, God bless you. Keep bringing them, whoever they are, whatever condition they're in. Doesn't matter, for when my living Savior touches their heart, and when my living Word reaches them, they will accept me as the only living God and the only way to God and the only way to be forgiven of their sins and the only way to have an inheritance for them in heaven. And they too shall join this happy band called Christians. So you bring those that you can, and we will do what we can, and then we'll turn it over to him, and you'll see something happen. And people you thought you'd never see in church, you'll see, accept him as Savior. I promise you this, on the word of the only living and righteous God. So we are kept by his power, it says, excuse me, $2 that water. If you didn't bring $2, the bathroom faucet is full of the same water. Pam will kill me for telling you. So we know that we have a living hope. And we know that that hope is not just there. And by the way, the word hope has 11 meanings. It's stronger in the Greek than it is in the English. And our hope here is not like we use hope in the English. Boy, I hope we can get a new car. I hope we can build the new home. I hope my daughter passes in college. That's not the kind of hope. The hope you read here, like the blessed hope, is a sure thing. It's not a maybe. It's the hope. It's the sure thing. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. And we have some denominations, and bless their heart, and they get people saved. They don't understand they're internally saved. They think that they might make another mistake and that they may lose their salvation. But did you know the Bible nowhere shows you how to regain it again? And why would a God, a merciful and loving God, go to the, as we've refer to it, trouble of creating man and going through all this Bible shows we've gone through to be saved, up to and including the crucifixion and resurrection of that God himself? Do you really think he would go through all of that to teach you how to be saved, and then if you stumbled and fell and got unsaved, he didn't care enough to tell you how to get resaved? It doesn't make any sense, does it? You see, when you sin as a Christian, and people have asked this at Bible study. I'm glad this came up. Thank you, Jesus. They say, well, what when a Christian, when a lost man sins? We know the sins that he sins will condemn him. And if he has to stand before the judgment with those sins, he'll go to hell. But I know people who are saved and genuinely claim to be and are, and the church folk and good folk and Bible study folk and witnessing folk. I mean, these folks have been saved, you can tell. But a few years down the road, one of them goes astray. What happens to him? Because after he's been saved, what would happen to him? I said, well, it's like this. A lost man is not judged in sin like a saved man is judged in sin. A lost man is judged in sin because he hadn't been saved, and he has to take the judgment for being lost. Now, once that man's accepted Christ and become part of him, if he stumbles and falls, it's much like a member of the family. He's judged on a different basis, just like at your house. If someone breaks in your car in the middle of the night and steals it and goes, and then the police find out who that was, and you don't know who it was, just some guy in town stopped by, stole your car, he'll be judged as a car thief with no mercy. And you'll agree to that. Yeah, he came in, broke my car, and stole it. And they'll ask you, do you want him prosecuted? Yeah, to the fullest extent of the law. And he's judged on that basis, and that's fair. Now, your son, who is 15, decides he'll slip out of the house about 12 at night. You already asleep. He breaks in your car and steals it. And just goes and gets his buddies and has a little joy ride. And you wake up, notice the car is gone, call the police, and they run him down, and then we got him. And they bring the thief to your door, and it's your son. You're not going to prosecute him the same way you did that non-family member. You say, I'll take care of this myself, and you will, if you're an old-timer, take off the belt and wear him out. If you're a new timer, you put him in the corner and make him count to 20 or something. But you're not going to persecute him and prosecute him the way you did the man who was not a member of your family. God works on that principle. I'm a preacher, saved individual, but can go crazy by midnight, as anybody can. And if that should happen, God's not going to throw me out of the family. He's just going to call me in for a discussion. And depending on what I did and if I was willing to turn from it again, will determine how he will deal with me. I speak from experience. He has a conversation that's not easy to listen to. He has a switch with which he will get your little legs like your mama used to do. He's got a belt. He'll bend you over and wear you out. And he also has a 2x4. You see that knot right there? Been there a long time. And if you go on and you're a Christian, a member of his family, he'll just take you home. He'll take you out of here. If you're not going to help me, you're certainly not going to hurt me. Just come on home. I had some things for you to do. I had some rewards for you to get. I had some things for you that eye has not seen and ear has not heard that was yours. As a matter of fact, I'm going to show them to you just to let you see what you meant. So it's best to take this warning up front. And say, I'm a child of God. You seen those little bracelets people wear? What would Jesus do? It's not a bad idea to keep that tattooed in your head. What would Jesus do? I don't care what the party's doing. I don't care what the group is doing. I don't care what you, my brother, are doing. I don't care what you, my wife, are doing. I am responsible for what I do in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for me, and I'm going to do it this way. And you have to reach that point or you'll never enjoy that true peace that passes all understanding. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you know that you were a trophy of God? If you're a born again, blood washed believer, you're a trophy of God. You know how the basketball teams put up the trophies and they bring all the moms and dads by So they go to their university. Well, look what we've won, Sugar Bowl, Orange Bowl, whatever. Here we go. And the trophies say, this is a wonderful place. This is a wonderful thing. And that's what you are and what I am. God is going to line us up who are saved one day and bring the angels of heaven by who are more than man. And he's going to say, you angels who I created, who could not sin and know not what sin is, and know not the joy of me going to bail you out of jail with my blood. You don't know that joy. You don't know that happiness because I created you in righteousness. But I want y'all to march by here Monday morning at 9, and I'm going to have my trophies lined up. And I'm going to show you some happy. I'm going to show you what forgiveness means. I'm going to show you what it means to have been brought from the depths of degradation to the epitome of magnanimity. I'm going to show you tomorrow morning. You're going to see some joy. And he's going to march the angels of heaven by and say, look at mine. Look at this. This one was a drunk for 50 years. Look at this one. He was an adulterer. And we jerked him out of the miry clay. This one had spent most of his life in jail. And they'll name them off and show them. This guy. This guy was a general with Adolf Hitler, and a Lutheran priest came in before his hanging and told him the story of Jesus, and he said, yes, I'll accept him. And look at the smile on his face. And there's one little guy here who understands the grace of God more than anybody else in heaven, and I want to introduce you to him. Come on, Lily. Come over here. And brings him up. Get on my right side here. See? Go like this. And he's going to go like this. He's going to say, this one was on the cross next to me. He was 30 minutes from death. He was 30 minutes from hell. He was crucified with me. And saw who I was and accepted me as his Savior. And I looked at those blue eyes. Come here, boy, and give me a hug. And say, didn't I tell you today you'd be with me in paradise? Yes. He said, yes, Lord. He said, are you here? I'm here. So let them know. Tell the angels, I'm here. I'm here by the grace of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And them angels just going to go crazy. As are you if you're standing there. But if you have to get that report by email in another place, that's the other half of that chocolate nut sundae. Because all you're going to do is say, you know, I heard that story. I didn't believe it. So if you want to make it through the suffering, make it through the hard times that are coming. Know that nothing can touch you when you are in Christ. Then today, know that you're saved. Know that you have a living hope. And know there's no trial or temptation you can't make it through. Because we don't make it through to the end. Because of Jesus Christ, we have no end. We just make it through till we see him face to face. If you don't know him that way, why don't today where you sit? As we pray and sing, just accept the Lord. Say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And if judged today, I'd be judged as one. And I would have to be appointed my place in hell. I don't go. Today, I want you to forgive all my sin. I want you to wash me clean.